We're in this middle section of chapter 3 about the new man and how they dress, how they live. I'll pick it up in verse 12, and then we'll read through verse 14. Verse 14 will be our theme verse for today, our focus. Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Amen. Let me quote a verse to you that's the companion verse that you'll all remember. John 13:35, the Lord Jesus in those latter moments with his disciples. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Let me pray. Father, thank you that this letter is to us, not just to the Colossians, it's to every Christian. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who communicates. You've breathed the Word of God. You've given it to us. And we are helped infinitely on in so many ways. Teach us today, Lord, make these truths, these virtues, these realities true in Providence Chapel, one to another. The gospel of love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Teach us now. Amen. Now, you remember that we've been looking at this theme, the garments of Christians. And I'm not talking about literal garments, right? But this is our third time to come to this theme of the garments or the life of the Christian. And it means this picture, this metaphor of garments is how their life shows forth or displays the virtue, the fruit of Jesus Christ, the reality of His Spirit, Him with us. And it's seen, it's visual, it's life-transforming. The Apostle Paul is using this metaphor of garments. And they would have understood in the Colossians' day what he was symbolizing or what he was trying to tie back to. But today, we'll continue with this theme or this metaphor. Paul's talking about a new man, means the Christian, and therefore the new life or the new way they live. And these are in companion, right? Those that are born of the Spirit walk in the Spirit. And so they show forth that beauty. They display that. They live it. Now, if you would, for a minute, let me capture a quick illustration as we come into this theme today. And ladies, if you'll bear with me, let me talk to the men for just a moment here. Men, I know some of you may have been through this, but trust me, I have. You might go shopping with your wife, and if you have older daughters, I have, as you know, three grown daughters, and you may go shopping with them, and they are determined to find the final garment that will make their outfit right. You with me? And they are locked in, mom or, in this case, a wife or a wife and her older daughters, and they're set upon getting the right garment, the right finish out. And it could be some sort of a cover garment, a jacket. It's the key, right? So I would suggest to you men and you young men that are taking note of this, it's not a good thing to say to them, "Why don't you just pick that gray thing there and get it? Come on, let's go." Not the right answer. Because they'll look at you and say, "Why don't you go find somewhere else to sit down and wait for us?" Right? That's what's going to happen. Because, I mean, they're looking for what's just right. It's got to be it. And that's not the right answer. What they want to wear or add to their full display of that particular outfit is they want the most beautiful part of their outfit in that selection. Right? That's what they want. That's what they're looking for. Right, ladies? You've probably been through this. Well, brothers, let this be a sermon picture for you today as we come into this. Let it be a sermon picture for all of us. In verse 14, Paul is coming to the most beautiful garment the Christian wears. Every Christian, that is, should be wearing. And it's the garment or the spiritual fruit of love. He is emphasizing here, he's coming to the peak or the pinnacle of this dress code, this look, this lifestyle, this fruit that a Christian walks in that displays their great King and Lord, Christ Jesus. And it's love. That's what he's getting to. You don't treat love like it's just an old gray garment. Love is the pinnacle. Paul says, and above all things, put on love. I mean, all these others are beautiful. They're significant. They're right where we live. Kindness, humility, meekness, forbearance, forgiveness, or forgiving one another. All of these things. Compassion. But ultimately, they're nothing. They're vain to even try to walk in if you don't have the spirit of love. Love is what girds it all up. Love is what makes it alive and real. Yes, beloved, Christian love, the love that Jesus Christ has displayed to us that we are recipients of, flows from us. It's so comprehensive, meaning it covers everything. It's powerful, and it is truly expressive or a proclamation that Christ has you. You're his child. You're his follower. So it's not a secondary thing. It's central. It's foundational. But today, as we go into this, as I dwell on this topic or focus in on it, keep in mind that Paul's emphasis is not just love that's personal. Yes, it is personal. You growing in brotherly love, how you express that, how you walk in it. But that's not the limit of what he's talking about here. The language here is Paul's talking about it in a corporate sense, right? He's talking about in the language of this, it creates a bond. It creates this connection. And so Paul is talking about love, yes, personally, you growing in it, but it has a bigger reality in that it's corporate and how it's shared in. It's body participant in how we walk in it. It's real to the church. You grow in it, and we grow in it together. So, saints, the love that you have in Christ is the love you show to others. What you have in possessing and reality, him in you, Christ in you, it flows out. It's to be shared. It's to be walked in with others. It is to be, if you wanted to put it in a statement, flowing freely within us here, lunchtime, being together, men's times, women's times, prayer meetings, retreats, one-on-one, lunches, if we go during the week and we have time together. Love is the breath or the air that we're exchanging, we're sharing, walking in. And that's what Paul is getting at here to the Colossian Christians. Think of the diversity of their backgrounds. Well, there's no diversity when it comes to love. Love covers it all. So look at verse 14 with me today, and let's grow in this together corporately. I want you to grow personally in it. Yes, men, yes, sisters, I want you to grow in it. But we all need to grow in it together. Let's share more in it together. You never get to the point in the New Testament church where you say, you know, I think we got this love thing to figure it out. We check that off the list. Let's move on to something else. We'll do missions next. We got the love thing. Tell Tim Conway that and see what he says. Really? Y'all filled up the love tank, huh? And you're going to do missions. You see, it sounds funny to say it that way. Because love is a living and active reality within Jesus Christ to us and Christ's people to one another. You feel the love of Christ, right? He sheds abroad his love by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Therefore, we show it to each other. So let's go back to verse 14. Again, we take these in small pieces, but this is one letter, one beautiful Holy Spirit-inspired letter. And Paul says, and above all things, put on love. He's talking about the supremacy. Point number one today. The supremacy of love. The ESV, I like this, says, and above all these things. Now, that's important. That word these there is important because Paul, in his total writing, has already covered seven other virtues before verse 14. Five of them in verse 15, verse 12, two of them in verse 13, and now here we have the chief one in verse 14, which is love. Paul is saying, all of this that the Christian is wearing and walking in is beautiful, But to be added or to be finished out, to be rounded out, is love. It holds it all together. It makes it all work. It makes it all beautiful as one beautiful composition. Paul had said the Christ-like virtues that you and I are to walk in, and the Colossians are to walk in, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. All of these things he's listed. Those are what he said. But we add to that. Above all, or supreme to all of those, is what he's saying here, is love. You know, you don't really have the Christian experience or the Christian body life without love. You don't have marriage without love. You don't have brother-to-brother relationships without love. And so Paul is making these diverse Christians, diverse backgrounds, and false teaching all around them realize these are the attributes or the virtues of Jesus Christ. Yes, compassion. Yes, kindness. Yes, humility. But love is the chief one. I mean, if you don't put that one on, you don't finish out, you don't really have the outfit doesn't read. It's not right. It doesn't have the beauty, the splendor that it's to have. Because love is the most beautiful of all. That's throughout the New Testament, right? It is throughout the New Testament. Christianity 101 is about Jesus Christ loving sinners and bringing us into his kingdom, having mercy to rescue us and bring us into the kingdom of the love of God and the love of Christ. And therefore, it has to be expressed. It is so central in New Testament language. You go back to the New Testament. Just the phrase love one another is used 19 times in the New Testament. Just that one phrase. I'm not talking about just the word love, but loving one another. Of all the one another's in the Scripture, it's the number one. I think there's 18 of them. 18 different ways that the one another's are walked in. But love one another is the one that's by far the most repetitive. Our great Savior started that language with his men. It's the distinguishing mark of Christians, he says. By this, he said, shall all men know that you're my disciples. The Lord Jesus, the verse before, what does John 13, 34 say? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then the next verse, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You're showing love one to another. So the New Testament, what's my point here? New Testament language is always speaking of the love within Christ's people. It is the distinguishing mark in a Christian church. We're men of the truth. We're sisters and brothers of the truth. We're men of doctrine. We're men of conviction. And if you want to say this, key things, theological truths, yes, we're about those things. They're central to the whole counsel of God. But if they're not done in love, you just got a bunch of head knowledge. So our great Savior, in preparing his men for what was coming, said, a new commandment I give, love one another. What about the Apostle Paul? It's all throughout the New Testament, right? The Apostle Paul. And this thing of, if it's the chief thing, Paul mentions it in numerous epistles. Right? Listen to what he said to the Thessalonians. But as touching or as pertaining to brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God in you. To be in God, to be in Christ Jesus, is to be in the kingdom of love. They're not like they're options. I don't add this in. It's there. I've been brought into the kingdom of Christ, which is the kingdom of redeeming love. So he said, you're taught of God. That's what Paul said. What about Peter? What about Peter? Peter says almost exactly what Paul says to the Colossian Christians here. And above all things, have, what does it say? Fervent love among yourselves. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to just re-let us get acquainted with New Testament language. That this thing, if above all things we're to put on love, then we need to let it just sweep over us today in a beautiful reality of what it means to love. Peter says, have fervent love among yourselves. Fervent. Boiling, I think, is what it could be translated. That it's so alive. It's so authentic, it's so real, that it's undeniable that it's given of God. Love, Christian to Christian. How about the Hebrew writer? Lord Jesus spoke on it, Paul spoke on it, Peter spoke on it. How about the Hebrew writer? Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Means let it be excelling, let it be growing, let it be advancing. You should be a better lover of others now than you were a month ago or 5 years ago if you're a Christian. You should be more full in the reality of loving others. It should mark your life because it's a part of, central part of, growth in grace. You do not get to the point where you make love secondary. Love is the lifeline of our great Savior in us. So the Hebrew writer exhorted the same thing to those Christians in their day. How about John, the Apostle John? He's the one that wrote on it the most. Of the 19 references to love one another in the New Testament, John wrote 10 of them. It's in the language. He was the beloved disciple, right? He was the one that was close to Jesus, and so he got the principle of love. You'll see it in his gospel, and you'll see it in his letters in the end there, towards the end of the Bible. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Listen to the first part of it. We know, it's apparent, it's absolutely certain that we've passed from death to life because it's shown in something. We've mastered Calvin's Institutes. Right, Brother Jeff? That's it. That's it. That's the sign that we've gone from death to life. We can articulate the great doctrines of the faith without error, one to the end, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says, because we love the brethren. I'm not diminishing any doctrine, truth, holding, defending, proclaiming truth. But truth without love is dead. 1 Corinthians 13, I don't even have to pull that out and read it. You understand that though I have knowledge or though I have wisdom to understand all kinds of mysteries and you have not love, you're useless to people. Oh, beloved, these are central. If Paul is saying that the supremacy of the outfit, the beauty of the Christian's life is love, then let's major on it. Let's be fervent about it. Let's grow in it. Husbands to wives, wives to their husbands, family members, brother to brother, interacting, sharing, sending notes, all that we're about, it is to be rooted and grounded in love. It's the chief one. So these writers in the New Testament, just by way of quick background, I wanted to mention so that we don't think it's just a thought here or there. It's central to the corporate life of his people, to his body. Now, the metaphor of clothing, let me go back to that. And this above all things, I want to stay with me for a minute here. Paul is saying that to these Colossian Christians that love is the uppermost or the outermost garment. It's added to everything else that he's already mentioned. Compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and long-suffering, or this thing of patience and forbearance and forgiveness. All of these that the Christian is walking. But this outer garment, Paul's using a picture here about this outer garment. That it's complementary, that it truly does finish and accentuate everything else. It's quite a statement he's making. Now, the readers, some of the young guys here, I know my son Jesse and some of the other guys, you're going to get into this language if you stay with me here. But in their day, the readers would have been very aware of the leaders, men of rank, men of authority, men of leadership. They had outer robes that they would wear. Men of power. Now we can't see this really. We have to look back. We have to look back in antiquity and look back at pictures and understand. But men that were leaders were oftentimes wearing these outer robes. And it wasn't a gray, boring robe, guys. Not at all. It wasn't like somebody's old bathrobe from the 1950s. It's a joke, right? Nobody would be caught wearing that thing as their outer robe. But the robes we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, were exquisite, awesome, if you want to say that. And therefore, the picture that probably jumped off the page to the Colossians Christians were, wow. Above all things, put on that garment, love, that spectacular, yes, that spectacular garment, that virtue. They would have understood that truly in the Roman Empire and other empires or other leadership, they had stunning attire. And they would have understood. Now stay with this picture. Let's just put it in Paul's day. Let's understand a little bit more. If this is the outward garment, not that it covers everything, but that it finishes it, meaning it completes it, makes it perfect. Robes were the larger and the greater garment. Let me give three aspects of how the Colossians and people that day might have seen what Paul was getting at. Robes, these outward garments, these uppermost garments, were larger and greater than any of the other garments. So what is that telling us or to the Christians of their day? What would love, therefore, be? It's the greatest, most comprehensive, most expressive virtue in their life. It would permeate everything about them because it would be displayed at that level of prominence. It's the largest and the greatest, right? Love is the largest and the greatest. It has the furthest reach of everything that you're about with interrelating with others. Think about that the next time you have to forbear and forgive. Right? Husbands, if you've offended your wives, you've done things that are wrong, think about the realities of these words, these admonitions about forbearance and then forgiving and then putting on love above all things. It permeates in its splendor all of the outfit. Second, robes, these spectacular robes. Who knows, Pilate and those men, who knows what they were wearing? But they were in that kind of rank. Second, robes were the greatest or the grandest and most spectacular garment. Now, our daughter Charity, when she's little, likes sequins. Is that what they're called, Chris? Okay. We call her the little glitter girl. You know what I'm saying. Some of you moms can chuckle that you may have a daughter or somebody that loves. But she loved the glitter stuff. I mean, some of the most hideous stuff. You know, she would dress up in our mom's dresses. Nobody needed to be wearing those things. So there were these long, formal, sequin dresses. But we're talking about here in the language of Paul that these robes, these outer magnificent garments, which is the picture of love, were spectacular. You couldn't miss them. And these that he's talking about were masculine. Masculine. Sometimes these movies that try to go back, that are made today to try to go back in time, the budget they spend on these, on the fashion, right, and the costumes is staggering, millions of dollars. But the spectacular arrangement of that robe and its finish out, they would have understood. The Colossians would have understood it. And therefore, love, what's the bigger reality? Yeah, it's the largest and greatest of all garments, but second, it's the most spectacular. It's the most expressive. Love is the most beautiful display of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget a jacket. Forget a wrap. Forget a spectacular military covering. Love in the Christian community and love to a dying humanity all around us is the most beautiful display of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving men. Loving others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus, having loved his men, he loved them to the end. Right? Beloved, it is spectacular. I'm not talking about it needs to be flaunted. I'm not talking about it needs to be unnecessarily propped up. But true Christian love, seeing your lives, seeing the ministry within the body, seeing the care, seeing the gentleness and all this, that's, you talk about sermons being preached. It's spectacular. It's noteworthy because it reflects Jesus Christ. Third, robes were symbolic of a man's rank and honor. If we're talking about, and above all things, put on love, he's talking about the rank, your position, your status. Now we're talking about in the day of the Colossians. The dress code, different. Some of you men have work for organizations where there is very much a certain dress code, like Brother Eric Byrd. He has to wear as a police officer. That is the dress code. But in the language here, it speaks of rank and honor. The Colossians would have gotten it. We might just read over this and not even have any context for something like that. What would that tell us about love? Love is what shows that you're a child of the great God, the one true God. It is expressive of whose you are, who owns you. We would think rank and honor would be what men would go after. But rank and honor here, it shows the royalty, if you want to use that language like Peter does in his letter, that you're a holy nation, right? You're a royal people. And therefore, love being walked in, love being lived out, love being expressed day to day to others is an expression that you're a child of the Most High. That's a son of God right there. Loving others? You can't learn that through secular things. You don't learn that through classic poetry. You don't learn that through antiquities of music. You don't learn that through sculpture. You don't learn that through psychoanalysis. The Holy Spirit is what, He's the one that makes us to love. He is the author of love, the giver of love. And therefore, if you're going to be shown to be a child of God, loving is key to that expression of sonship, being a child of the Most High. The Colossians would have probably seen or understood some imagery here that Paul was getting at. For us, we can make the connection by thinking of it in a historic and contemporary sense. Somebody that's an official in another country, they wear a certain garment that it tells us about whose they are, who they serve, and what they represent. These pictures, in a sense, or in one way, just don't get us there, right? They really don't. They give us an impetus, or they give us the ability to try to formulate how significant what Paul is saying is. But when you see it in other Christians, when you see it lived out, that's when it's its most spectacular reality, that it's Christ in His people. I want to touch on two very brief scenes of this that were not intended to be this, but they were both in the context of preachers. And I think in this room, I think only Jeff Price or perhaps Krista are the only others that saw it, maybe Ian. Number one was at a Bentley camp years and years ago, and Don Johnson, who we love and admire, the brother from Batesville, Arkansas, who's a pastor and who's a man of the Scriptures and just a dear man to us and certainly to Mac and Linda, he was the featured speaker at Bentley. And he went up one of the last times he was going to preach, and Jeff, you may remember, Crystal, you may remember, and Conrad was there. And Don Johnson's love for Conrad and vice versa was so real that at that moment, Don could not compose himself. Hey, Don, you're supposed to be preaching to us. He was. But he wept openly in front of the whole church and all the gathered people. And he expressed his love, and he and Conrad had those brief moments together on the stage. It was beautiful. It was unplanned, unmotivated by anybody else. It was from the heart. It was sermon number one right there. Finally, Conrad had to say to him, "Okay, brother, you're going to have to preach now." And Don was able to compose himself. Well, that was scene number one, sermon number one of the gospel of love between two men. Can you imagine the impact that it had on all of us? The second one that I think of was in the First Fellowship Conference. It was not here at Camp Copus, but the first one was held in 2010. And it was actually up in Oklahoma. And that's when San Antonio, Denton, Kirksville, and Sedalia, the churches, came together, and there was 200, 250. And Bob Jennings was there, and Charles and other men were there. Tim Conway was there. I met him at that conference. But when Bob and Charles were on the stage together, something very similar occurred. Jeff, would you remember this? Tommy was probably there with you. maybe Tom and Betty maybe were there, but Krista would remember it. And Charles and Bob, they just embraced each other, and they loved each other. And there was so many decades, so many miles, so much a reality of their love and their respect and what they'd been to each other that it just finally just busted loose right there. It was beautiful. It was real. It was authentic. It was the garment of the love of one brother to another. It was a sermon. That's what Christ did. Christ served his men in the last hours in that very love, the perfect love, the absolute perfect expression of that. So, beloved, this thing of above all things, put on love, is tangible. It's expressive and it's relational. Paul says it is this love, this chief thing that binds us together. Let's go to the second part of this statement. And above all things, put on love. The next statement in the King James says, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I love the King James, and y'all know that. But I love the other translations too, and I think the ESV is far superior on getting us to the understanding of this. The ESV says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This bond of perfectness might throw us, but listen to the language. It's a little easier for us to understand. Paul, why is this so significant? Why is this above all things love within the corporate assembly of God's people? Why is it so important? Because it binds everything together. Stay with me. Let's just stay with that thought right there. It's binding. The Greek word that Paul uses here is only used twice in the New Testament, this thing about binding together. He's getting at something. It's just not that we're good buddies. It's not that just Brian and I are pals, right? Or Lee and I. It's not just that. We're talking about something powerfully knit together. My love and friendship to Jeff Price, for example, that goes back 17 years ago, it is deeply knit together, and that's what Paul's getting at here. This bond of love, or this love within God's people, brotherly love, sisterly love, one to another, it is the ultimate connection. The word here in the Greek is a physiological term. It's an anatomy term. It actually refers to being knit together like ligaments. It's powerful. You'll see if you look it up and see some types of words that it's trying to be symbolic of. It's talking about the connection in the human body. Ligaments or sinews. These things that connect my wrists, my elbow, my knee and all, right? The ACL is when you lose that connection, correct? You blow out an ACL. You hear about it all the time. But so much of Christianity, loose, shallow, playing around, piddling around, Christianity, it didn't have that kind of connection. It has blown out ACLs. Nothing's working. Nothing's connected. But in reality, what Paul is saying, this thing of love within the body is creating the ultimate connection. It's beautiful, really, what he's getting at. There is this member, this connecting tissue, this linkage that is keeping us together. Now that right there is worth pausing on, isn't it? If your relationship, husband to wife, is fragile right now, I commend you in the area of Christian love from man to woman and woman to man. Rekindle that primary virtue between your relationship. If you have strained relationships with others, rekindle or re-give yourself to love. It is the connecting tissue. It is the bond. It is the link that is, in one sense, unbreakable. That's what Paul's getting at. He's not just saying, well, it'll kind of help the church meetings go better if you guys love each other. Yeah, it will do that too. That's a good thing. But we're talking about something more important than that. We're talking about keeping the harmony within the body. And in that case, it's us together. Sometimes I get text messages or notes from different ones of you. Sometimes Brother Brian and I will exchange a note. And you, you can know or you can feel in that language whether it's truly got this spirit of love in connection to it. That's what, and even back when we were talking about forbearance, you're talking about staying connected, but here love is the ultimate way to do that. If you're grown cold or if you've grown drifting, if you're out on the fringe, give yourself to the love of Jesus Christ and the love of his people. It'll transform your life because that's the power of God working in us. So Paul says, which binds everything together. What is the everything? Well, yeah, it's the complementary thing, as we said, about compassion and kindness and meekness. But at this binds everything together. You're the everything. We're the everything. It binds us together. That's what he's saying. It's binding. It's knitting. It's connecting in a glorious way. But Paul goes on and says, in perfect harmony. Yeah, that's a phrase that would stagger people. There are secular marriage counselors and family counselers across our country that if they sat here and heard what I'm talking about here, trying to understand, is that really what the Bible's getting at? Yeah, that's what it's getting at. And they would say, I can't achieve that with my patients. No, you can't. You can't counsel somebody into that. The Holy Spirit brings us more and more into that. But we're exhorted to give ourselves to that. Love is choosing. Love is giving of yourself. Love's not some flowery feeling. That's part of our problem in the American culture. Love is put in the word, in the fill in the blank for lust, and true love, faithful friendship and commitment is thrown away as outdated. But true love is Christ-given. It comes from him, and it energizes or affects everything, and it creates harmony within his people. This is taking us back to this corporate picture. And I mean by corporate, I mean body. The corporate body of Christians gathered together. Paul's main emphasis to these Colossian Christians were, you come from various backgrounds, with various spiritual teachings, with various opinions, and love is ultimately what will knit you together, love in Christ and love together. Those divisions will not stand. Meat or drink, Sabbath days, other things, they will be cast aside when the gospel of forgiveness and love rules the day, rules the heart, rules your life. Forget being Jew or Greek. Forget being bond or free, barbarian, Scythian. Forget all those things. They're not what's any more division with you. Christ is all in all, right? Christ is our great Savior of love, and he brings us into a kingdom of experiential, me to you, you to me, love. Now, that shatters the world's opinions of how to get there because it's miraculous. You cannot create that in the human realm of your own strength. It's the Spirit of God working in his people, and he brings us about into this harmonious relationship. Really, I think Paul's trying to say he's completing or fitting us all together. We're not going to be perfectly sanctified together on this side of glory, but Paul is emphasizing that it is progressing along. Brotherly love takes diverse individuals, socioeconomic, racial background, history of family, where you grew up, what are your interests, all of that is blown away because true brotherly love that comes from Jesus Christ knits us into one community, one people. Yes, beloved, love not only unites us as Christians, but it's taking you on. You think about compassion. Compassion is shown at times and seasons with different needs of people you interact with. Kindness. Kindness can permeate so many areas of your life. Forbearance. Well, you're not going to, hopefully we're not just having to deal with week after week with forbearing each other. But it comes, right? Forgiveness. You have to learn the humility of forgiving and making things right. But those come. But they're not necessarily all the time. Love, all places, all people at all times. It's the chief thing. Now that's a powerful truth, isn't it? a new convert or an older convert. We're talking about the main frame of this truth of Christianity, love, binding, bringing harmony, bringing maturity, bringing completeness. The history and the future of Providence Chapel is rooted in one great Savior of love who teaches us to love each other, no matter what else we're about, in a building, not in a building, wherever we are. That's truth. That's powerful. That's what we need to be living in, right? That's what we need to be majoring on. So it binds us together. It's the chief thing, and it creates this thing of perfect harmony, unity, of growth together. And the last time that I have, I've tried to, on each of these, apply it. We're looking back at the Colossians day. We're even taking some symbolism from their day. We're trying to understand even contextually what was going on in their day. How would they have heard this? What about us? We leave, or we're going to share a meal, and then we're going to rush out to Camp Copus in the cool air and see another baptism. But how is this going to shape the next day and the next week and the next month and the next few years together? Let me give four applications for us on this thing of love and this thing of binding us together, knitting us together as we advance on in maturity and purity. Number one, brotherly love will keep you connected for the long haul. Exhibit number one. This church began with two family units who deeply loved each other in Christ. Mac and Linda Tomlinson and Philip and Krista Neely with the children that were in our homes at that time. This church started on the foundation of love and total, we're all in to this thing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a true church. You hear me? I'm not talking in theories now. Before any of y'all showed up, before we had all that food on that counter, before anybody else was ministering and these faithful deacons and these other precious elders and everything, it all began because of the glory and grace of God in His Son with our two families. It began with two families in love, committed in Christ to give ourselves. I'm saying to each of you, brotherly love, it'll keep you connected for the long haul. It is essential. It's an absolute must that you cherish and protect and cultivate love to brother and sister the rest of your days. Whether you're in our church or one day you're in a different church. Oh, beloved, this is like right how we live. Mac and Linda and Philip and Chris, if we just turn the tape recorder on, If we turn the tape recorder on and told you stories of in this year this happened, and in this year happened, and this struggle, and this heartache, and this disappointment, and this victory, and what God did here, and what God did here, it would blow you away. But you understand what I'm saying? It had reality of love. Still does. Every now and then Mac will come up and say something to me before Lee preaches or Jeff preaches or something. And he'll say something to me, and he and I are the only two that can say that together, simply because of our history together and our journey here together. So don't miss this. The Apostle Paul would simply just grin and say, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Brotherly love helps build you or connect you for the long haul with other Christians. Men, don't act like it's a feminine thing to be a great lover of other souls and men. Do not say that's feminine. It is chiefly in all humans, right? Jesus Christ being our great example. Second, brotherly love is what moves the heart to minister to each other, to serve one another. We don't need Brian and David to assign everybody. Yeah, the Dodd family, they're going to have to go over there and help them clean out that garage this week. Yeah, and the Randall family, they got to make chicken noodle soup for somebody this week. You get the point? Man, I got to help clean up the building. Wish I wasn't on the list. Hardly. I mean, Jeff used to set up chairs, and when Jesse was a little bitty guy, I'm sweeping the floor in our house because we're going to have a corporate meeting. We're all in this. We're all in this. It moves the heart to serve one another. Love does. True brotherly love. It's what moves the heart of a husband towards wife or his wife towards her husband in the things of God. That's beautiful in biographies and stories that you read about. It's the love that they had for Christ, and therefore it flows over to each other. What did the Lord Jesus do in those last hours? He bossed his men around, didn't he? Do this. He girded himself and he washed their feet. Incomprehensible that the Lord of glory, God in the flesh, would wash men's dirty feet. Incredible. Who are we to be above any task, right? Anything that we would need to help each other. And it's happening. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm wanting to exhort us. Let us continue even the more. It moves your heart to serve one another. Brotherly love. Number three, brotherly love causes you to strengthen one another through their trials or their difficulties. You might be a master in the writings of John Owen. And I hope you are. Give yourself to these things. Read Spurgeon. Read Jonathan Edwards. Read these great brothers, John Bunyan. Name them, these godly women. They're precious. They'll grow you. They'll help you. But the likelihood is when a brother or sister is in hard struggles and trials, you're not going to pull out Calvin's Institutes or John Owen's readings and read that to them. You've got to love them and bear with them and help them and minister to them and speak a word in season. You get the point? Brotherly love causes you to strengthen one another in struggles and trials. I've had some heavy phone calls from me to Mac and Mac to me in the night before. I called him the night my mom died, within that first hour. I had to tell him. I had to share it. He was shocked. He did not read to me out of John Owen at that moment. And I'm not diminishing what Owen and what God did in those men. Get my point. It's not about just cramming your head full of a bunch of stuff. Love lives and shows and acts. And you strengthen one another when you love them. What did Jonathan do with David in the Old Testament? He came to him. No. God's with you. You're not going to die. David's the heir to the throne or to the being the king, right? Jonathan's dad's out to kill him. And Jonathan loved David with the greatest of love, brother to brother. And he strengthened his hands in God in his hardest hours. That's what brotherly love does. And number four, brotherly love preaches to the world around you the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. I started there. That's the preeminent virtue. It comes from our great Savior, and it's what is being preached. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What, great Savior? What are you talking about? If you have or show love one to another. Brotherly love preaches. So all of you, you sisters, you young people that are Christians, you men, all of you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ by walking in brotherly love. When you sweep and you labor and you give yourself and you encourage and you make errands and you take food and you on and on, it's all preaching the preeminence, the realities of Jesus Christ, the great Savior. It's undeniable. People would come to see George Whitefield preach in different places at different times just to behold how he wept and loved people, sinners. They couldn't believe that a man had that kind of love for other humanity, and they were stunned, and in their own ways, they knew that man must know Jesus Christ. Yes, he did. Yes, dear saints, brotherly love will keep you connected, keep us connected. Brotherly love will move your heart in the purest of ways to serve to each other. Brotherly love will cause you to strengthen or be there to help each other in your trials and struggles. And brotherly love will preach to the world around you that Jesus Christ is on the throne and that he has a people, and his people know how to love. And they do love. Yes. As Paul said here, and as it said in the other writings we were reading, above all things, saints here at Providence Chapel, above all things, put on love. Let us go on in this. Right? Amen. Let me pray. Blessed Redeemer, gracious God of our salvation, what truths that you have laid before us here in Paul's writings and in our great Savior's teachings there in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, that your people will be known to be your followers, to be men and women of Christ by loving one another. Let this truth affect all of us. Let it advance us on in this thing of connection, being bound together, being knit together, and that it would bring us along in growth and in maturing and in sanctification, but that it would truly resound to the glory of God. Love. Let Providence Chapel be a people of love more and more. Take us on, beloved Savior, for your name's sake. Thank you for loving us and saving us. Glory to your name.